grandparents know what I'm talking about more than I do? Yeah, that's so fun, isn't it? Oh, man. Well, today I want to share with you a final, I believe it's the final part in this message series of serving. And how I opened up the majority of this series in Psalms, I'll do that again. And in Psalm 100, I've read multiple times. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. That means come before His presence with singing and know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who's made us and not we ourselves. We've not made ourselves. And when I first read this verse publicly in the service, I was trying to draw emphasis on the gladness in service. It should be something that makes us happy to serve the Lord. This is specifically applicable to me since I serve full-time in the church. And it always breaks my heart whenever I get the impression that someone is working in a church environment in some capacity and they're kind of miserable. I'm like, man, get in touch with the joy then. Because every job has its pitfalls and setbacks and frustrations. But when it comes to ministering in the house of the Lord, we've got to tap into the grace of God and the love of God and kind of get that supply always, or you become bitter in the serving, and that's not good. I want to become better in the serving, not bitter. And even when it comes to joining in a service, like today, you come and you join other believers to worship God. Have you ever come to church and been dragging your feet because, why am I coming today? You know, it'd be much better to be here or there or do something else. And you know, that's a sad attitude in us. But it's there at times. You know, what we should have is that it's a joy, it's a gladness to come to the Lord's house and sing to Him. This is one of the ways you serve the Lord. By obeying His words when He says, do not forsake getting together and worshiping God. You get 6 days to do whatever you want. Give one day and a couple hours to Him. I think He's worth it. And is it too much to do it 4 times in 1 month? It's pushing it. You might be radical. That's almost 8 hours if I do my math right. I think He's worth it. And it's our reasonable service, isn't it? And be joyful about that. And if your kids are like, oh, why do we got... Just smack them, you know? No, don't do that. I don't endorse, you know, that kind of behavior. Shake them. No, don't do that either. No, it's like, now, baby boo. No, okay, I'm going to get off of it. No, sorry. Just remind them, hey, it's not about you. Wah, wah. It's about God. We're going to serve Him. Put a smile on your face. Fake it if you have to. We're going to worship the Lord and we're going to be glad. And you know, and that's part of what I think of when I read, come before His presence. Serve Him with gladness. It's a joy to worship and serve the Lord. And if it's not, then let's deal with that first. But then we spent week after week, we talked about different aspects of serving. The reordering of our priorities and the rethinking of what we believe about ourselves. We have no more rights to this thing we call us. All those rights went out the window the minute we were blood bought. He purchased us. Your life is no longer your own. You're now in a biblical mindset. You are a bond servant to God. You've been bought. He was a slave to Jesus. That means every part of you He owns. Your mind, your heart, your life, even your hands and your feet, all the things that you do, they're His. So glorify Him with this body you've been granted. And the time you've got on this earth, glorify Him. And you know, there is so much that we could talk about even more on this topic of service. Some of my favorite parts in this whole thing was going and looking at the motifs of servants. And I talked just a couple weeks ago about the different pictures of servants in the Bible, the motif of like the shield bearer and the motif of the maid servant and all these different ones. You know, each and every one of us carry qualities of the pictures in the Bible of servants. And I'm looking out in a room, and there are many different people in this room that embody some of those motifs. Some of you are quiet servants. You work hard at the church or in other aspects and so many things. Some of you are publicly serving, and you're very bold, and you're leading, and there's good stuff. I look at all of that, and I see a lot of good things here. And yet, as I'm wrapping this message up, I couldn't help the contradistinction that is experienced as I look at what's going on in our world around us. Right now, there are riots, there's racial tensions, there's divisions of all kinds. This is no new news. It's kind of like the same old news happening to new people, maybe. You know, I remember the King riots, the Rodney King riots. And so I think of the Floyd thing and I go, yeah, it's a little bit of the same old, same old. And it's why? Because people are people still. We're broken and immoral and we have evil hearts until God redeems us and we give ourselves to Him as a servant. Then we are really left to our own devices, and that is really corrupt and distorted. So I'm not naive. Every politician is corrupt unless they're redeemed and unless they're being led by the Holy Spirit. And even at that, they get it wrong, just like you get it wrong, just like I get it wrong. So I look at this and I think there's a lot of things going on that are really messed up. And then you think about adding the COVID crisis, and you've got people all over the map on the COVID crisis. Some is it's all a hoax. Others, they're crying just at the sight of someone without a mask. And then you look at this extreme and you go, well, who's doing what? You got some churches that are opened like us. You got others that are closed. You got others that are just playing it, you know, however it's going to happen. And I look at all of this and I say, within the church, without the church, and every individual family, it's almost like it was in the time of the judges. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. And that was a recipe for disaster in the time of the judges. And in order for someone to be rescued in those times, when everyone just did what they felt was right, you know what they needed? They needed servants. They needed individuals like a Samson, who was set apart from his youth to be a servant of God. And we have not left the need so many centuries past. Today, I need servants in the house of God. I need servants. And this is the voice of the Lord speaking to us as a church, not just locally, but nationally. Where are the judges? This means the deliverers, the leaders, those that say, I choose to lead by example and bow my heart before the Lord and serve. And so I come to the conclusion today and I think, how can I wrap this message up any better than saying, let us become a servant to one another? John 13, let's turn there real quick. In the Gospel of John, as we read in the 13th chapter, I'm in Romans, starting at verse 34, we read here what is titled in my Bible, A New Commandment. And so in verse 34 we read, A new commandment I give to you, that you, anybody there can say that with me? That you what? Love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, let me just talk about this for a second. If I were to say, Is it really a new commandment in the sense that it's something brand new, out of the blue, something like that? No, that's not what he's saying here. What he is really saying, he's trying to communicate to the followers. He's saying, you already know one of the greatest commandments is this Jewish concept of loving your neighbor as yourself. How many of you ever heard Jesus say that when you read through the Gospels? He says, yeah, there's love your neighbor as yourself. He said that. And there's scripture that talks about that over and over again. This was rolling around in their minds. Love your neighbor as yourself. The qualifier in that is, well, how are you loving yourself? And in like manner, love other people like that. So the grace you want, the grace you give yourself, the mercy you give yourself, the second chance, third chance, fourth chance, all that stuff, the always hoping about yourself. How many of you ever really just look in the mirror and go, oh, yep, it's over. There's no more future for you. You just messed up. You did your final mess up. You know, that's called depression, and that can really end badly for a person if they're in that. Most people love themselves in a very positive light. Oh, you really screwed up big this time, but you're still a good person. As they're looking in the mirror, I know who you really are. Everyone else doesn't understand you, right? You know, this is all the self-talk. You're good enough, you're smart enough, you know, and, you know, gosh darn it, people like you, even if they don't, you know. You know, you just talk yourself like that. And so we do that for ourselves, give us the benefit of the doubt. We know what we really meant when we did that. But then we turn to family or to friends, and then we totally misjudge them. Oh, I know what you meant. You meant evil. You meant this. Oh, no more chances for you. So when he said, love your neighbor as yourself, he's saying, use the same kind of measurement. But now he takes it to a whole new level. And when he says, love one another, he is speaking to a group of people defined by one another. Not others, but one another's. That means believers. And you will see this reiterated throughout the New Testament. There is a clear distinction between believers and unbelievers. And in this moment, he is saying, when it comes to this new commandment, I'm going to layer on a whole new concept. When you look at fellow believers that are following my example as a disciple, I want you to no longer think of just loving as you love yourself. I want you to love the way I love. And how was that defined? Jesus did it, and he bent down, and in his disciples' presence, he took off their sandals and he began to wash his disciples' feet. And they said, you can't do that. And he said, yes, I can. If I don't do this, you have no part of me and you can't be in this. And he goes, I'm washing your feet, your whole body. I'm washing everything about you. I'm serving you. It was a beautiful picture they could grasp. You are taking on this lowly attitude of a servant to serve me? How? Well, their mind was going to be blown in a matter of days. He took on that attitude of a servant, and then he died on the cross to serve all mankind. He was that menial in his service and his attitude to believers and to the whole world. And in this commandment, he is saying in the same manner of self-sacrificing love, distinctly making you my disciple, I want you to love sacrificially each other. If I were to take an excerpt from the pulpit commentary, this is the way it says that there. It says, there's this deep intensity in the love that can be found in the Mosaic principle I've already talked about, love thy neighbor as thyself. But in this commandment, which embraces all of that Old Testament law, self-love is just assumed. And it is now made the standard for love thy neighbor no more. Now there's a commandment that would be based on a new principle and measured by a much higher standard and even mean more than just love of self altogether. Christ now says, love to his disciples by self-abandonment and self-sacrifice. So I look at this and I think now God is asking us in conclusion to service. I want you to look at everyone that's sitting around you. Look around real quick. Quite literally, the Lord is asking us to be willing to serve self-sacrificially. everyone sitting in this room, and I'm going to put it in an order of priority. If you have missed your priorities, the Bible is speaking to you today. If you will sacrifice time, energy, and do all that for someone who is not a believer, you'll do all that sacrifice for them, but you haven't sacrificed anything significant for people that sit next to you on a Sunday or that you know are a believer, then you're a hypocrite and you're not following Jesus' example. If you think Jesus says, I want you to sacrifice everything for all the world and neglect those that are in this room, you're missing the disciple part. God says, I want you to love these believers self-sacrificially. And I'll tell you, the one thing we have gotten wrong systemically in America is Christians have never really learned to love other Christians. We have missed it. We believe that the highest calling is to love just the unbelievers and those out there. To hell with the other Christians. So we have church splits and we have petty believers who nitpick each other. You believe this, you believe that, I don't like you anymore. I'm with these people, I don't like those people. But you will put up with an unbeliever, drink with them, party with them, endure their horrible potty mouth or their stinky attitude or their rebellious kids, but you won't tolerate one of those behaviors in another Christian. Why? Because we somehow feel, well, you're a Christian, now you've got to be better. Shame on you, I now will not talk to you. You're less than what I expected. We're hypocrites. The Bible tells us very clearly, when we're a servant, you've got to be willing to put the other believers first. And this is in a context where there was great persecution. I'm telling you, what I'm preaching today is going to be the key to the longevity and the effectiveness of the Christian church in America. If there is hell coming on us all from outside, we will not stand if we're divided inside. If there is chaos outside, we will not stand the night if there's chaos inside. If we think we're going to fix the world through love, but we've never learned to love each other, then we don't have the fix. Yeah. So what has to happen is this. God's got to get a hold of our hearts so we finally start to love each other. Amen. I want us to find the weird uncle in the room and be like, all right, fine, I love you. Warts and all, weird guy. I love you. Yep. Sorry I never invited you over for pizza because, you know, you are weird. But I guess if I put up with all my weird coworkers, I'll put up with you. Come on over, eat some pizza. You know? I mean, can we not just be that real? And, wow. You know, the funny thing is when I think about this and he says there to his disciples, by this, the world will know. You know what the world's known about Christianity? Is we're a bunch of frauds. What we say we believe hasn't fixed anything. In fact, a lot of people think there is more division inside the church than there ever is outside. So if they want love and peace, well, why would I go to church? They haven't figured it out. Shame on us. Man, I pray that the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart and a fire stirs in you. And you hear the calling to be a disciple, a disciplined follower of the servant of all servants, Jesus. And be willing to wash the feet of those in this room. So, the rest of this message, I'm going to highlight a few things that I feel are our hallmarks. The things that we should probably put around us and say, you know what? Starting today, I'm going to be more like XYZ, this. Because this is our goal. And, you know, part of what I need to say before we get there is I want to talk about this love aspect that we read here. When it says we've got to love one another, there are some verses I just want to feed the tape, so to speak. Romans 13:8. Where it says, owe no man anything but love. That's a pretty good thing. That means there's no greater expectation than just loving each other. I just want you to love me. And I hope you just want me to love you. And you know what? If we're doing that right, who cares about the rest? It'll work itself out, I think. And then when I read some of these other scriptures in 1 Peter 1:22, it says, see that you love each other with a pure heart fervently. That means you've got to love each other without hypocrisy. It's bugged me for a long time that we have better friends sometimes with unbelievers than we do with Christians. Shame on us. Why do we love people who are unsaved and feel like we fit and we get along, we enjoy each other more with them than we do with other believers? Is there something weird about that? If you don't share the same spirit and if you don't share the same goals and agendas, well then why in the world would you have so much joy and fun in the means and the methods and the ideas of the world? Then there's something broke in them or there's something broke in you or broken all of it. You know, my greatest friends are believers. And if that offends you or makes you go, well, man, that's not very evangelistic, let me tell you, you know what? My Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. And then in the New Testament, it says that light and darkness have no fellowship. That means this equaled yokeness. That means my bosom buddies who I share heart issues with, they share a God that I love and serve. And those are the people I open my heart up and talk to. The people who don't love God yet, I love them as they are unlovely, and I love them in an evangelistic sense, but I do not open my heart and fellowship with them. That's a difference. And now with you guys, man, you love Jesus and I love Jesus, you get all of it. Warts and all. Yeah, you get it all. I'm going to share everything with you. Yep. Some people run. Ah! I'm like, yeah, let's fellowship. No. And there's no greater bond or joy or intimacy, if I use a scary word, than a believer with a believer opening their hearts and really finding unity. And that's just wonderful. Friends forever. And then I read in 1 John 4:11, it says, beloved, if God so loved, then we also ought to love. You know, nobody has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. And when I wrote this verse down, I was thinking about us. You know, we're calling ourselves the visible church. There is nothing that makes us more visible as the body of Christ, the visible body of Christ, than really loving one another. And I am clearly trying to draw a distinction here. I am not a philanthropic organization. I am not asking us that what makes us visible is just how much food we give to the poor in the community. No. There are other organizations that do it far better than most churches. And they don't have to love Jesus at all. So that isn't what makes us distinctly God's body. I'll tell you what makes us God's body. When the world looks at the way we love one another, they go, I ain't ever seen a secret society that's love like you guys. I ain't ever seen a club, a band of girlfriends, a band of boyfriends, a band of a sports team. I've never seen any group of individuals love from the heart like that group of people does. I want to join that group. That's the kind of visible love I think we've got to aspire to. Anybody else believe that? I'm telling you, I would love to see church reunions. It's a joke nowadays because, hey, how come you don't see church reunions? Yeah, because it would be one big fight. That's what it would be. So many people hate so many other people in the body of Christ. They see each other. They duck and run down the grocery aisles. And then they run. Why? I don't even know. So goofy. So what are we going to do? Well, let's love. And so that's where the rest of this message picks up. So here's some of the list of things, and we're going to just jump through this. Let me see, how many do I want to focus on? I've got 40. Oop, now I got 12. So let's do this. We'll start with... There's too many. I'm going to give you some titles and scripture references for some I'm not going to talk about, but I'm only going to talk on a couple. The first one is, we've got to wash the feet of one another. And you can look in John 13:5 and read that story I referenced already of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But Here's a reference that I'd love you to go to, and it's in 1 Timothy 5:10, and it talks about one of the requirements of people who want to serve. They've got to have people who are full of good works and, you know, brought up children and loved and lodged strangers and washed the feet of the saints. It lists it right there. And so washing the feet of the saints, serving them in any capacity possible, giving them the shirt off your own back if need be, whatever it takes, work for them, wash their feet. The next thing that I'll say is honor or prefer one another because you're family. Honor and prefer one another because you're family. And the context is truly family. In my house, there's special spots where Dad usually likes to sit, right, girls? There's like Dad. And so if we go to the couch to watch a movie or something, it's funny. They all kind of go, Dad, you want to sit in your spot right there? And sometimes I'm like, yeah. Sometimes I'm like, no. Other times I'm like, get out of my chair right now. And stuff like, you know, the funny thing is in our family, they all kind of know. At the table, this is where Dad usually sits. At the couch, this is where Dad usually sits. And there's just kind of unspoken sense of reverence there. You know, I just respect you. I just want, you know, no assuming. Why don't we have that here with each other? That's what the Bible declares we should have. In this family, there should be a preference. It used to be, when I was young growing up in church, if any adult said, stop running, or hey, watch your mouth, or go back and hug him and tell him you're sorry, or sit your little anxious self down on that pew until I come back and tell you you can get up. It did not matter which adult said it. If an adult said it and I didn't listen to it, there were two adults in my life that would whoop me, usually in succession. Mom would whoop me while I was there at church because she was the first one to find out. And then she would often say, if it was bad, and your dad's going to talk to you when we get home. I'll tell you, they ingrained in me. Every single adult is worthy of your respect, just like your mom is, just like your dad is. In today's day and age, how dare you talk to my little one? You have no place. If this is family, Auntie Ben, Auntie Erica, you know, wait, did I just mess it up? Uncle Ben, Auntie Erica, tolerate me, it's okay. And I'm in the arts. No, my brain is going wrong. Stop. I love it. So anyway, okay, so get back on track. My brain is so sidetracked. I'm messed up. Okay, so every one of us, we need to have this preference. The fan kicks on and blows my notes everywhere. We have to have that preference because we're family, and give each other that liberty. Now, here's one I want to focus on for a few minutes. Receive one another. In Romans 15:7, it says, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. This is a command that is expressly given to the strong in faith. I want you to think of the culture. You have Gentile people who are not Jewish by heritage and any of that stuff. They're not cultured in the Jewish culture. And then they come to believe in Jesus as the Savior of the world, and they follow His example. Well, you compare them, who have no track record or history, with the Jewish culture, who have all the promises of Abraham, and they've been looking towards the Messiah. And then there's these Jewish people who also become Christians, Christ followers, and they're Messianic Jews, and they're in the same church meeting with these Gentiles. Circumcision with the uncircumcision. Those that don't eat pork next to those that have pork barbecue grill outs every Sunday afternoon. And they have all this stuff going on, and they just don't like each other sometimes. And you got the one group saying, well, we're the old school. We know what's right. We have the Old Testament. You guys are stupid. You don't know everything. Follow us, this, and all these different things. And Jesus is telling this early church, hey, knock it off. There are strong faith among you. And that meant you do not put your trust or your faith in religious ordinances and all that Old Testament to save you. You know that none of that counts for anything. You, like in Ephesians 2:8-9, it's a gift. Salvation is a gift through faith in what I've done for you. Now trust that and follow my example. No more boasting in I do this, I do that, I don't do this, I don't do that. And so he's talking really to the Gentiles. And he's telling them, now accept the religious wacko that's in the church service with you, that's hung up on his religion. How does that apply to us? We've got to be gentle with each other. Not everyone will have the same wonderful revelation you have. So be cool with them. If all they got is, I can't do this and I can't do that and I just got to serve God and stuff, don't beat them up because they're not as free yet as maybe you are. Don't look down on them just because maybe they don't understand all the scripture yet. Be gentle with them. Take them under your wing and just let them know it's okay. It's all going to work out. And I think that attitude needs to be kindled again in the church. Why? Because there's way too many fractures and splits in the church that happen specifically because of this. Well, they just don't understand the Holy Spirit. Well, fine, leave. Go start another church. All about the Holy Spirit. Oh, we did that. How many times have we done that here in Green Bay? A lot. Let's point out all the charismatic churches in town. Do you know the majority of them? I'm not going to give a number, but almost every one of them started because they weren't accepted any longer in the church they were at. Why? Well, this right here. What's going to change? We have to change. So here in this room, let's make it our goal. I don't care if you speak in tongues, don't speak in tongues. I don't care if you like what I like or don't like what I like. If you love Jesus and you love the Word of God and you have the rudiments of the gospel, you know why you're saved and how you're saved. Great. Start there. It's okay. If Gary speaks in tongues or if I speak in tongues and it freaks you out and you want to go run around, then do that. That's okay. I'm not going to scold you or say, hey, that's crazy. But don't go and scold Gary or me or anyone else that moves in the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us grace too. Amen? And that will do something. It'll be wonderful. Maybe we should start talking more about this stuff and be like, hey, I don't really get what you just did. Why you do that? Or so, without the fear of being judged. Without the fear of being, well, how dare you criticize the way I worship God? Stop criticizing. Receive one another in your religious context. Amen? I model this, and maybe you guys don't know this, but I've got pastor friends and people that I call friends on a professional level, and they don't believe exactly the way I believe. And you know what? I make fun of them all the time. No, I don't. You know, I like them. I spend time with them. I do things with them. I torture them, and it's fun for me. So, all right. Coupled right along with this is one that I don't know if you've ever heard a message on this. But so far we've been talking about what? Washing each other's feet. What was the next one? Honor, prefer each other like family. And now we just said receive one another in this room. I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about believers here, right? We're still talking about believers. All right, still with believers. Let's get on this one. Greet each other with a holy kiss. Woohoo! Yeah! Baby! Can we give an example, Petrev? No. What in the world does 2 Corinthians 13:12 say? Greet one another with a holy kiss. What? There used to be this song growing up that I loved. And it's like, there was a proud professor who chewed the dirty weed. He lay a claim to holiness, but he couldn't quite succeed. Okay, wait a minute. I don't know if I should sing this anymore. Anyway, my favorite part is in he'd rip and rear and snort and gape and show carnality. In winter too, his beard would freeze as this chewing tobacco would trickle down. It looked somewhat like chocolate, a dirtyish yellow brown. This was a real song. Dirtiest yellow brown. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. God's word does thus command. But if I had to kiss that dirty chap, I'd kiss behind the ear. Now you guys laugh, but in the 20s, there was church revival going on as they're singing that. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Oh, I like this song. And I'm glad we've moved on from that. But you know, more than ever, within the church, we've got to find what 2 Corinthians 13:12, other sections of Scripture, Romans 16:16, in 1 Corinthians 16. Again, in 2 Corinthians, we read it, and in 1 Thessalonians, and in 1 Peter, and in Luke, and in, I mean, there's so much Scripture that references this concept. What does it mean? It does not mean go up and lay a big sloppy wet kiss on somebody in church. What it really means is that when we come together, there is a fond affection that is mutual, where there is an exchanging of whatever is needed and whatever is desired. You know, there is a wonderful thing that happens when a church is really intimate with each other. And that isn't sexual, it is actually in a relational context. That means when you come to church, this is not the time to put on a mask. This is time to leave the mask outside and be real. Why? Because this is when intimacy happens. Into me, you are allowed to see. Into me, I will let you see. This is what kissing is. You see where I need something and you give it. I see where you need something and I give it. There's an exchange that happens. In the Old Testament sense, it actually meant a power and weaponry. And you know what? When you have true intimacy, where there's openness, where I know when you need something and I'm there to supply whatever is needed, comfort, encouragement, whatever, comfort, just someone there. Or maybe a scolding or an exhortation or something. You leave that interaction and you feel differently. You feel stronger. You feel like you can tackle the world. And why? Because you've just been kissed. Come on, young man. Remember back, Josh, remember back when you and Melanie was first Twitter-pated? Do you remember that first kiss when Melanie planted a big old kiss on you? Yeah. And then you couldn't even touch the ground for the next week, could you? You walked 10 feet off the ground. Yeah. That's what happens when a brother and a sister in the Lord, or a brother and a sister and a sister, exchange what God has put in you with what God is needing to put in someone else. You walk 10 feet off the ground. You feel loved. You've received a kiss. There's no hypocrisy. And that's why when Judas came and kissed Jesus, it is now called the kiss of death, because there was hypocrisy in the kiss. The intimacy wasn't genuine. It was actually double. It was just evil. And you know, Jesus himself criticized Simon. He said, when I came into your house, you didn't even kiss me. And you know what? I wonder if Jesus were to come into the church, he would say, you didn't even kiss me. And I wonder how many believers have come to church and said, I've went to church for weeks, months, years, and not anyone's ever kissed me. And I'm not talking a smooch. I'm talking about spiritually received and opened up and exchanged. I'm telling you, there are hurting Christians who are looking for someone somewhere to just do this. That's powerful. Oh, my goodness. Well, we don't have much time to go over all of these, so I'm going to just hit a couple more just by title alone. We have to work for one another's faith. Work for one another's faith. And this is such a deep message here in and of itself. I could take a whole hour and talk about this. In Galatians 5:13, you can read where it says, you've been called into liberty, but don't use that liberty as an occasion for sin or evil. And it goes on in verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory or provoking or irritating one another or envy or jealousy, all these things. And again, we can read in Romans 14:13, it says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this, that we shouldn't put stumbling blocks in front of each other. All I'm telling you under this point of working for the faith of one another, it is important for us to know this. We've got to know each other and build each other's faith in a way that is applicable to that individual. There are certain people in here who can't see me drink. Why? Because it would cause them to go back and drink. So I don't drink. But that's me. I've chosen to do that because I know there are some people that just couldn't do that. Now, biblically, I cannot stand here and tell you that God says everyone in this room shan't take a sip of beer. I can't say that. What I can say is the Bible does say, do not get drunk, idiot. And the Bible says, instead of being drunk, why don't you be filled with the Holy Spirit? That's what he says. There is a great priority. And I can also go, let me just meddle here for a second. There is no real allusion in Scripture to a positive light of drinking. Most of the bad things that happen have alcohol related to them. And you know the funny thing in my experience in life? Most of the stupid bad things that happen in life are related to alcohol too. That's funny. But not just in that point. So many things. There's areas of weakness. You've got to know each other's weakness. And you've got to be able to build each other up and fight for their faith, not against their faith. And that's a challenge. Now, let's focus on just a couple more and we're going to close. Carry one another's burdens. This is another way we serve each other in this room. In Galatians 6:2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What am I talking about here? What is the Bible saying? It says here that actually what he's talking about are two things. The load is, first and foremost, the sinful loads that we bear. How many of us know that Christians are not perfect and they sin? And when they sin, there are consequences. Why? Because God is good. And he loves to give us those consequences because it judges in this life the things that we don't want to be judged for eternity for. Amen? As a kid in God's house, I thank him for whooping spiritually. Because then I know that I'm loved. And he's like, thank you, Jesus, thank you. If it wasn't judging me now, then I would be afraid that I'd be judged for eternity. And I don't want that. Anybody else want that? I don't want that. I don't want to spend entire time around a fireplace. I'm scary. So when I'm talking about bearing each other's burdens, I'm talking about you Christians in this room. You get a bad attitude, you do something evil or carnal, you treat somebody wrong in this room, you curse someone out in an ugly day, maybe you had a bad day or whatever. What do we do about that? Write each other off. Limit that friendship. No. Forbear. Pick up that burden. But let me say it even in a different way. What if somebody in this room has an addiction to something they just can't get victory over yet? And what if somebody's got a limp in their walk, so to speak? And maybe someone in your family, they just always got that one quality about them that just rubs you wrong. What do? You bear their burden with them. You help them. No matter how many times so-and-so calls you whining or complaining at Visible Church about whatever's going on in life, take the call, answer the phone call, bear the burden with her, love on her, you know, talk or do whatever. These are important qualities because if we stop bearing the burdens of one another, who is going to bear that? Where are they going to go? Some will go to the bar and find relief at the bar. Some will go to the ungodly friend that just wants to use them for their own ends and they'll find relief there. There are so many problems that arise just because we have failed to bear the burdens of one another. But it doesn't just stop with the sinful fallout and junk like that, you know. It goes beyond just the midnight phone call of, Pastor, I'm in prison because I just did this. And you had to go and bail someone out again. You know, it goes beyond that. It's also the practical things. You get a phone call, Sister so-and-so, they just got a flat tire. They need some help. Oh, man, can't someone else go do that? No, you go do it. Can't Pastor Ben go do that? No, you go do it. Okay, pause for a second. The Bible's pretty clear. I will do this. I will do these things. But my job, first and foremost, is to teach and equip the body to do this. One man can't do the work of the body. So I can't visit all the people that are shut-ins. I can't call the people who don't show up in service. You should be calling them. Why? Because that's bearing the burden. Do you know that the reason I believe that 80% of the ministers who start in ministry right now this year will quit after next year? The reason being, you can't bear the burden alone. And we have a population in America that says, Pastor, that's what we hire you for. You do it. That's not the Bible. We've got to do it. So bear each other's burdens. another 2 months to get to. We're going to have to stop, I think. Oh, man. I didn't get to go to forgiving one another and what that means. I didn't get to go to encouraging help and talking about that. That is sad. I didn't get to talk about that. But let me end with this one. Hebrews 10:24. And we'll close with this. Someone say amen. That's right. Amen. And I'm going to say, if we're going to serve one another, we've got to be willing to stir one another. Come on, Trish. You know what I'm talking about, right? We got to push one another. Stir. Push one another. Like I went out, go bike riding with a good friend of mine, another pastor in town. And as we were bike riding, his legs started burning. He might watch this message, and so I won't talk nice of him, but it's okay. You know, some pastors just don't got the legs. Just don't got the legs. Pray for your men of God, man. And so as his legs was whining and crying and burning, oh, Lord Jesus, help me, Lord Jesus. I think I got to stop and walk my bike. I got to walk my bike. I was like, God, walk your bike. Jesus, help him. And, you know, I tease, I encourage, I coach, just have fun. And, you know, he finished the ride. We had a blast. And that's just a simple reminder to me of what needs to take place for each of us. In Hebrews 10:24, it says, let us consider one another to provoke. This isn't the type of irritation I referenced previously where we can't irritate. This is a good irritation. This is like what a coach does. This is like what a good friend who knows your limits does, where he says, oh, shut up. Stand up. Do your thing. Come on. You can do this. Come on, girl, boy. What are you doing? Wimping out on me. And you're like, oh, you don't talk like that normally. No, we don't talk like that out of context. But in context, sometimes we need a kick in the pants. And in this particular scripture, Jesus is saying, we have got to think about each other and know when each other needs to be irritated, stirred up. And if you're too simple-minded Christian-wise or too sensitive to be stirred up, wake up. You're about to get irritated. Because Jesus says, when it comes to people who don't even come to church, they just get lazy. What's the answer? We need other brothers and sisters to say, hey, I know you. And I know you was probably spending way too much time on yourself and leisure. And what? Don't you dare tell me you had time with the Lord out in the woods this weekend. Is it all about just you and Jesus? Get your little self that's all selfish and isolated. Get yourself back in with some other believers because your life isn't your own. How come you are not encouraging other men? How come you're not encouraging other ladies, you know, to ladies? Sometimes it takes a good brother to call another brother up and say, hey, don't you even lie to me. No, we ain't even gonna play games right now. And then we talk about it. Sometimes it takes a good brother to say, hey, I saw how you talk to your wife. You talk to your enemies better. Why don't you start talking to your wife nicer? Or maybe your wife will find a new guy. Oh, you would say, yes, I would say that. Why? Because I want to stir up my good brothers in loving their wife and washing them with the words that come out of their mouth instead of smacking them. I don't call my wife an old lady. I call her beautiful, hot stuff, all kinds of stuff. And I wash her with the words that come out of my mouth. I speak scripture over her. Why? Because she gets enough criticism from all over the place. So men, if you see other men talking bad, talking disrespect, call them out on it. Irritate. Some good love going on in the house. Irritate them. And then other service things. How come we don't talk to each other about service? Hey, how come you don't do nothing in church? How long you been coming to church? You've been coming to church for 15 years. You lazy, aren't you? You're just one of those fat Christians that like want to come and get fed. Just feed me, stuff me, Jesus. And you don't want to ever give. How come you're so selfish? Is that irritating? I would love to see some people get irritated enough that actually come up and work at the church or start volunteering, maybe lead a ministry. I know that's a lot of sacrifice, but it's probably better if someone else always sacrifices, right? See, I think we've got to start stirring each other up. and talking about things we don't necessarily like to talk about because maybe we're feeling convicted if we do. And the fruit of this comes right back to the first scripture I started talking about. You will obey the command to love each other in this room, and it will show the world the body of Christ. And if we want any hope in such a divisive world, it's going to require Christians to start loving one another like they've never done before. Would you stand with me in prayer in closing? I have nothing more that I can add to this, but I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit takes some of these crazy words I've spoken today. I don't know if any of these find root in your heart, but I challenge you to do your own searching. Study the Word, study these thoughts, look in the New Testament and ask yourself, what are all the one another's I'm commanded to do in the Bible? And when you read those one another's, know that God is saying, do that first to other believers. And if you do this, I believe we're going to see greater revival than we've ever imagined. Let's pray for the church, not just ours, but every church in this city. Let's pray for every leader in this city. Let's pray for the church in America, because more than ever before in my lifetime, we need the church to love one another and be seen as the visible church. And there is going to be breakthrough. I believe people will get saved. When you lift up Jesus, He draws people to Him. But when you don't lift Him up, no one's drawn to anything. So we've got to lift Him up. So in Jesus' name, I ask, come and move, not just in our individual hearts today, but move in us corporately. Move in us as a church. Lord, move in this city and move in our nation. There are people from all kinds of denominations. Lord, there are generations of people who have suffered from not doing these things, for not forgiving, not forbearing, not preferring, not even washing the feet or loving one another or any of these things. And Lord, have mercy on us today. Forgive us for our wrongs and help us in this moment to be changed. Lord, there is no hope for your church unless we have a heart change. Lord, help us. Cure us in this moment of the disease of corruption and selfishness that has permeated the life of your body. Lord, help us to take on this heart today, to love one another with this new command, sacrificially, as a disciplined follower. I want to ask you to make a commitment to the Lord. This is just between you and the Lord. If you are willing to, in good faith, just make a commitment to the Lord and say, I will serve one another's, all the others in the body of Christ. I'm going to lay my life down for another in the body of Christ. I'm going to serve them, not myself. I'm going to serve them. If you want that heart, would you make a profession of commitment to that? Be that disciplined follower. And then just trust that the Holy Spirit will give you the sticking power to that commitment. And if you want that commitment, would you just lift your hands up like you're going to receive a fresh endowment from the Holy Spirit? I can't do this. I'm going to be real. I can't do this on my own. I've got to have the Holy Spirit empowering me. And if you want the Holy Spirit to empower you for a new way of loving one another, then let's receive that right now. So Lord Jesus, I'm asking for not just me, but everybody in this room now. Pour out your Holy Spirit in my heart, in our hearts, that we would love one another like you've loved us, and that we would be disciplined in our pursuit of loving one another. Holy Spirit, impart this to your glory. Let your name and your fame be lifted up because of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God, blessings upon you. All right, you are dismissed. We'll see you in Bible research on Wednesdays if you're in that class, and in youth on Wednesday. Other than that, get out of here. God bless you.
Thank you for joining the Visible Church online.